Turn your copy of God's Word now to Exodus. We'll continue our study there in chapter 8, beginning at verse 20. You'll find that on page 60 of the Pew Bible. We are in the middle of the plagues. Today we'll be reading about the fourth, fifth, and the sixth plague. Let's give attention to God's Word. Exodus chapter 8 at verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen.' And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies in the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to your God within the land.' But Moses said, 'It would not be right to do so. For the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He tells us.' So Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only, you must not go very far away. Plead for me.' And Moses said, 'Behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked, and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die.' And the Lord set a time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take handfuls of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt.' So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses." Thus far in the reading of God's Word. Amen. Please be seated. Father, we pray, add your blessing to the reading of your Word, and help us, each one of us now, to give attention to the preaching of your Word. Give us ears to hear, Father, eyes to see. Work powerfully by your Spirit now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may recall as David was being hunted by Saul, when Saul still had the crown and David had been anointed to become king, there were three events where David had the opportunity to kill someone. Twice it was Saul. But in the middle of those two events with regard to Saul, there was another man, and his name was Nabal. Three events in which David had the opportunity to kill someone, and yet in each, he was protected and preserved by God, kept from killing. With regard to Nabal, he was a wealthy man who had many sheep. And as David was running from Saul and staying away from Saul, he had gathered many men with him. And the sheep of Nabal and the shepherds were out in the wilderness where David and his men were staying. And if we read the account in Scripture, David and his men protected Nabal's shepherds and sheep. And as it came time for the shearing of the sheep, as it came time to celebrate what had been done in the fields, how the sheep had grown. They usually did this with a feast. David sent his men to get some of the reward, to get some of the food that was being had at the feast that Nabal was holding as he had his sheep shorn. But even though David and his men had provided this protective bubble for the shepherds and the sheep of Nabal, Nabal cast them off. Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've killed for my shears and give it to the men who have come from I do not know where? Nabal did not recognize the protection that he'd received, the preservation that he had received from the hand of David. This passage that we have before us today, these three plagues, is much about protection and provision of the Lord God for His people. Moses has been trained, he's been called, his reluctance to serve has been set aside, and now he has gone to Pharaoh. Now he's appearing before Pharaoh for several times as we get to this point in the passage of Scripture as we enter into the plagues. As I said last time, it's difficult to categorize the 10 plagues. And the way we've determined to do it, or at least the way I've determined to do it, based upon some commentaries, is to make 3 groups, actually 4. The first 3, the next 3, and then the final 3, and then the final, the 10th plague. That will be our categorization. Each group of 3s begins with Moses and Aaron going to Pharaoh in the morning. And each group of those 3 ends with Moses and Aaron not speaking to Pharaoh. The purpose of the plagues. We must keep this in mind as we go through them. Certainly, God has determined to deliver His people out from under the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them into the promised land. But in doing so, He wants the people, His people, to know that He is the Lord. And the Egyptians shall also know that He is the Lord. The first 3 plagues have passed. The blood in the Nile, the frogs in the land, and the gnats. The magicians are no longer able to perform their secret arts. And now we get to these next 3 plagues. Today I'd like us to see that God sets apart His people according to His will for preservation and worship. God sets apart His people for, according to His will, for preservation and worship. 3 points, simple points. Set apart by God, set apart for preservation, and set apart to worship. Well, let's begin. The first point, set apart by God. In the first 3 plagues, we don't read as to whether or not the Israelites suffered along with the Egyptians. It's not told us. With regard to the blood, we read there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. With regard to the frogs, we read that the frogs came up and covered all the land of Egypt. With regard to the gnats, We read there were gnats on man and beast in all the land of Egypt. The language seems very inclusive. But that does not necessarily mean that all the Israelites suffered these first three plagues as did the Egyptians. It's just not specific enough. It leaves us with a question. But in these next three plagues, we read of a clear and definite division made by God, a distinction between the land and the inhabitants of the land. The land inhabitants of Goshen and the remainder of the land and the remainder of the inhabitants in Egypt. Think of the flies, chapter 8, verse 22. On that day I will set apart the land of Goshen. God sets it apart. Verse 23, I will put a division between my people and your people. Very specific. We're not without specific words. With regard to the livestock, the Lord says clearly, I will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. With regard to the boils, we don't have explicit language, but we read that the boils came upon all the Egyptians, not the Hebrews. As these three plagues fall upon the Egyptians and upon their land, Moses, the one who wrote these words, placed quite a focus on division. Setting apart the land of Goshen, the place to which God had brought the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, as we studied Joseph, as we looked upon those chapters at the end of Genesis, we saw that as the 12 tribes come down from Canaan, they go to the land of Goshen. Pharaoh gives them the land of Goshen. 400 plus years earlier, the Lord had segregated his people as opposed to integrating them within the Egyptians at the beginning of their habitation in Egypt. The land of Goshen was separated by God. He made a division. But it's not just the land. The most significant aspect here are the people. The people of God are set apart by His name. Look at verse 23. It's distinct. I will put a division between my people and your people. My people and your people. It's not the first time for the use of this title, my people, as the Lord meets with Moses at the burning bush, or the bush which was not actually consumed by the fire. I have surely seen the affliction of my people. In chapter 4, the Lord said to Moses, you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. In chapter 5, God refers to his people and says, let my people go. Certainly a repeating of the words of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 17. I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. My people. I'll be their God. But the very distinct aspect of this passage is the way in which the Lord refers to the separated my people from your people. Not all people are the people of God. That may seem obvious, especially as we consider these three plagues and those which are to follow, but it must be understood clearly and clearly stated. Not all people are the people of God. Some mistakenly believe so. Looking to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And seeing the world as all people. In doing so, they fail to read the entire Scripture. He gave his only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish. And verse 18 of chapter 3 of John. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. The world is not every person. And it's clearly stated in the passage that we have before us. There were those who were the my people, and there were all others who are not God's people. The your people. And that's a thread throughout Scripture, isn't it? We learn of this division as soon as we read of the Garden of Eden. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. A separation right away as Adam and Eve sin. God tells the serpent that there is going to be this enmity, this separation between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of Satan. The line of Cain and Seth. Clearly set forth in chapter 4 of Genesis. And remember Jacob and Esau. Indeed, we read it this morning. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. God has compassion upon whom He will have compassion, and mercy upon whom He will have mercy. The Father sets apart according to His will. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Jesus Christ in the high priestly prayer refers at least three times to those who are given to Him, to all you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. Let me ask, do you see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in these plagues? We can certainly speak of God separating individuals for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good and right thing for us to contemplate, to think about, to talk about. But here we see a group, a nation, being separated or divided from the rest. A great blessing to be separated out of the world and into this group. And if you're here in the church today, if you are a part of the church today, you should be praising God for setting you apart, for setting the church apart. But what about those outside? What does this passage tell you this morning about those who remain outside of the church? If they remain outside, they will be destroyed. If the Egyptians remained outside of Goshen, which they did, they were on the road to destruction. And brothers and sisters, so are our neighbors. Those whose houses we passed by this morning on the way to the house of God. Those who are on the roads and highways right now, as we pass by on the way here, as we go home, those who are not on their way to houses of worship, those who are not yet set apart by God to be part of the My people, are all at the present time your people. This passage, along with the remaining plagues, should drive our zeal for gospel proclamation, for evangelism. Our prayer this morning should be that more would be brought in and preserved for the glory of God. That brings us to our next heading, set apart for preservation. What was the significance then of this separation? You might say that's an obvious question with an obvious answer. What was the significance of separation or division? First, we must see that Egypt was separated for destruction. We read that in Romans chapter 9 with regard to Pharaoh. But even in these early plagues, Egypt was being picked apart, slowly but surely destroyed, leveled from their position of being the most powerful nation on earth. The land ruined by flies. The livestock decimated. The life, their cattle, their food, their supply vanished, seemingly overnight. Boils, crippling their bodies, their ability to move, to labor, even have communion with one another. But the Israelites were separated for preservation. We see that the Hebrews, the people of God, the My people, were preserved in each of these three plagues. We're going to see preservation in the remaining plagues. But here we see it as the flies ruin the land of Egypt, but not one swarm of flies enters into Goshen. The land was not ruined. It was preserved. The livestock, not one goat dead, not one camel, not one horse, not one sheep, not one oxen in Goshen. All preserved. The boils, the Hebrews preserved from the soot. Think of this. Abraham throws the soot of the kiln up into the air and it goes out, and it attaches itself to all the Egyptians, but not the Hebrews. preserved. The my people, the Hebrews, the sons of Israel, preserved by God as he had set them apart, set apart for preservation. We may think we really see preservation with regard to the cattle, right? The food supply, part of the food supply for the Hebrews, preserved. Indeed, Pharaoh sent messengers to tell me, are there any dead in Goshen? Not one was dead. Great preservation of the livestock. But I think the preservation was truly shown in the sixth plague, the plague of the boils. Those boils began to eat away at the flesh of their individual bodies, Egyptian person by person being afflicted, likely with painful boils, with no apparent cure, as one commentator notes. As you know, there's nothing like physical affliction. You cannot get away from it. Especially those that cannot be cured. Unlike blood in the water, frogs in the oven, flies covering the land, the boils were with each individual Egyptian every moment of every hour of every day and all night long. Satan knew it as he afflicted Job after taking away his family and his wealth. These boils, these sores stuck to their bodies, covering their skin. Their humanness was exposed. Remember Pharaoh's words. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. Pharaoh was making himself into a god, challenging God. But now, with the boils, their creatureliness was clearly exposed. All the other plagues had to do with other aspects of creation, and now this plague was centered upon their physical bodies. God was lowering each Egyptian by exposing their creatureliness. Why was this happening to the Egyptians? At least in part because of their participation in the oppression and slavery of the people of God. And also in part because of their worship of false gods and idols. Look at verse 11 of chapter 9. The boils break out and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. The Egyptians could not stand before the righteous. They couldn't remain standing. They could not preserve their position before Moses, which at this point had been reduced to being mere observers, but they couldn't stand before him. They weren't preserved. In these three plagues, we have the clear provision and protection of the people of God. While the plagues rain down on the people of Egypt, upon their land, upon their king, the Hebrews are protected and provided for by the God of creation. They've been set aside. The my people of God are under the protective hand of the Almighty God. And the question is, how is this? How can you, even this morning, stand before a holy God? Who can stand before you when once your anger is roused? Psalm 76. Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The boils on the Egyptians just oozing forth their sin. How can we stand before a holy God? It's only by the blood of Jesus. It's only the blood of Jesus that preserves those whom God has set His love upon. The blood of Jesus is powerful and protective. The blood of Jesus does all that the Father has ordained it to do. Yes, there are limits. There are no limits in the power of God. There are no limits in the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only limits in whom God the Father determines to apply the blood to. So each and every soul upon whom God chooses to apply the cleansing blood of Christ is thoroughly washed and cleansed and preserved. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way. For by a single offering, he's referring to Christ, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The blood of Christ has perfected you if you're trusting in him this morning. Not that you're without sin, that's not the point. But you're preserved. Without the blood of Christ, there is no preservation. Without the cleansing blood of Jesus, not a single person would survive. Without the blood of Christ, there is only destruction, death, and eternal anguish, eternal and an everlasting plague. But with the blood of Christ, you're preserved, you're sanctified, you're protected and perfected. This is the way the Westminster Confession reads with regard to perseverance. The perseverance, get that word, the perseverance of the saints depends not upon your own free will. And then it gives a list of things that it does depend upon. One of them is the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ. Translated, His blood. Your cleansing. Your perseverance. Is due to the blood of Christ. Being cleansed by the blood of Christ means that those who trust in Him will remain preserved in an estate of cleanliness or grace until Jesus returns. Brings us to our third point, set apart to worship. We're going to hear this theme throughout all of the plagues. The reason for the plagues. Set apart to worship. But here, after reading multiple times of Pharaoh, his heart being hardened, his own hardening of his heart. Now we read in verse 12 of chapter 9, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. We know that he was raised up for this very purpose, that God might show his power in Pharaoh, that his name, God's name, might be proclaimed in all the earth, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy. The Egyptians were not set aside for worship. Think of Pharaoh as the head of the people, his people, your people. These people were not being preserved for worship. They were not being set aside for worship. Not at this time. They were indeed children of wrath. They were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, following even Pharaoh. The Egyptians had as their father Pharaoh, so to speak, whose heart was hardened against God. They are not at this point being set aside for worship. But not so for the people of God. Not so for the Hebrews. Not so for the sons of Israel. Not so for the my people. This whole event, all 10 plagues, were designed by God to get His people to worship. To restore His people to worship. They were set aside. They were preserved for worship. And then seemingly Pharaoh is nearly ready to let them go. After the flies and wanting to be rid of the flies, Pharaoh tells Moses and Aaron, go, sacrifice to your God within the land. Moses objects. Talks about the offerings being an abomination to the Egyptians. But I think in reality, the idea was God had commanded them to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to sacrifice to the Lord our God as He tells us. That should have been the first one. But then Pharaoh says something very interesting. I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness only. You must not go very far away. The suggestion that the people worship in Egypt was dead on arrival. But the second allowance is not even responded to by Moses. you must not go very far away. Why would Pharaoh suggest such a thing? Certainly he wanted to get the men back to work as soon as possible. He didn't want to release them. He didn't want to release the chains. But there also might have been this idea that the Israelites really were not too interested in remaining in the wilderness. Moses didn't object. Sometimes this is the way that we worship. We don't go too far. We need to get back to the world of work, to our studies, to recreation, other important things, our families. Pressing things, worldly things. Things that are not bad. But at times, brothers and sisters, it's almost as if we're saying to God, I will go this far, but not further. I will commit this much to you, but no more. I will come to worship once a month, or when I'm not too tired. I will spend this much time with you, God, but my heart will actually remain over here. I will enter into the church building, but I will leave the car running. I will give this portion of my heart, but no more. This kind of halfway worship, this kind of going not very far away, manifests itself in our hearts in a variety of ways. And rather than list those ways this morning, I would ask you to examine your own hearts. Are you giving your whole heart to God? Or are you just saying, Lord, this much, no more. I don't want to go very far from the world. Brothers and sisters, this is a serious examination for each of us. How far are we willing to go with the Lord? How much of our heart are we willing to give to Him? Let's be in prayer and be encouraged, even by the psalmist. This morning, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. God does set apart His people according to His will for preservation and worship. And David was preserved those three occasions, especially with Nabal. Preserved to become king and psalmist, inspired God of man. Praise be to God. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank You. We need help, Lord. Oh, Father, at times we don't want to go very far. We love the world. We love the creation. Help us, Lord, to give You our whole heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name.